It's a good Sunday. Welcome to Bible Fellowship Church. If you're new with us, again, I just want to say we are not a perfect church, and we're never going to claim to be. We have our warts, we have our issues, but we found a perfect God who's loved us perfectly in his son Jesus. And we gather together to be a place where faith and fellowship create a family. And a family in its real sense, right? Where we're not just kind of surface level relationships with one another, but we truly know each other. Our ups and downs, we are there for each other. We are there to lift one another up when we fall. We don't shoot our wounded. When someone gets caught in sin, it's not there to point fingers and blame and judgment. It's there to how can I help you get out of the trap that you've fallen into. And so we gather one every week to know our Lord, to learn more about him, to look at his word, and to see what he says to us. Oftentimes I will say this, when we're in a passage of scripture and you're listening to a sermon here, our encouragement is not for you to listen so that you can share it with, or listen for someone else, right? You know what that means, like, man, my husband really needs to hear this. We listen for, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Right, this world is broken. There are all sorts of problems out there. We can start going on to all sorts of stuff. You know, if your eye's on the news at all, probably should just shut that off for a little while. It's good for your soul. But this world is in need of change. And it does not change by programs or government. It changes by the Lord changing an individual. So if I want to have an impact on this world, I need to draw a circle around myself and I need to change everything within inside of it. I need to allow the Lord to do his work in me to make me a person of peace, make me a person who is weak, who is a peacemaker, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who looks at the events in my life, my daily life, as a place where in which I can work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Where I can see the Lord at work, making me a person who doesn't react in anger like I normally do, but someone who reacts in forgiveness and mercy to those who wrong me. A person who is not dreading the job I have to go to, but someone who is trusting the Lord to be faithful in what he's put in front of me. And so we're gathering here to do that same that very thing, to look at his word, to see what he says. But before I get into this, I also realize another sad thing is that the school season is starting up. And there are many of us here who are heading into school or who are teachers in school. And this is, I just think, something we should do right now. If you are a teacher heading to school, or if you are a student heading into college, I would like you to stand up. Someone who's working in the school system, administrator, teacher, somebody. I want to thank you, homeschool, moms, dads. I want to thank you for what you're about to enter into. We very much believe that ministry is a team sport here. It is not just something that we do inside the church. There's a lot of stuff that you can be involved in. You saw that, announcements. There's a lot of needs. Our church is very active. But your main ministry is the place where God puts you in your vocation. And so I want to just pray for you guys. I don't know if you have someone next to you, look around, see the person next to you. If you know who they are, just start praying for them, because there is a mission field in the educational system in this in our country. So let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the people that you have called into the educational system, Lord, those who you have directed to serve children, to serve adults, to further on the education of the people around them. Lord, I thank you for their sacrifice of doing a job that is often underpaid and underthanked. And Lord, I thank you for the conversations and the people that you have lined up and prepared in front of them for this year. Lord, I ask that you would bless them, that you would give them energy, that you would give them a vision for what it means to be your emissary, your ambassador for your kingdom, and the place that you have led them into. Lord, that you'd bless them and that you would use them to call many into to know you and many into your kingdom. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. All right, with that being said, we're now going to get into the sermon. So who remembers where we are in the Bible? Mark. You guys are awesome. I've been away for 2 weeks, and you already know where we are. Does anyone know where we are in Mark? Chapter 2. Man, we are right there. You guys are making my day. This is awesome. Yeah, we're in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to continue our series here, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. And it's an amazing story. Most everyone here, if you've grown up in church, know the story of Mark chapter 2. If you've ever been in children's ministry, it's a story that you probably have drawn something or created something or done something to illustrate what happens in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is about the man who was paralyzed, who had four really good friends, who went past every obstacle in their way to get their friend to Jesus to be healed. It's this beautiful story that illustrates a lot of things about who our Savior is. And it's a story that's somewhat difficult to preach because it's been preached so many times that we have our preconceived notions about what this passage says. Many of you have a favorite preacher have used this to spur people on to going out and pushing past the obstacles of what's in our way. I'll need my water. Yeah, thank you. To go and to do anything that's necessary to bring your friends to Jesus. I look at this passage to see how Jesus is able to heal what we truly need healed in our life. We look at this passage to see how the religious elite and those who think they know God but don't really know God are often blinded to what God's actually doing in their midst and miss him completely. There's a lot of things going on in this passage. My encouragement to you as we get into this passage is to kind of let that stuff go away and let the text speak to us again in a new way. The book of Mark, if it looks like most of you remember, so I probably don't need this this trailer, but we're going to go there anyways. The book of Mark is a gospel written by Mark, but it's most likely understood as the gospel of Peter. It was written to the church in Rome, and it was written to a people in Rome who were dealing with a difficult season in life, right? Intense persecution. There are people who were questioning whether or not they had really gotten it right when they put their faith in Jesus. Is this Savior truly the Savior that I truly should give my life to and follow? Because when I'm following him, I'm not experiencing this abundance. I'm experiencing death and pain. I mean, my friend who just trusted Jesus just lost his life in the Colosseum. My other friends just lit Nero's gardens for him at night on a pole. What's going on? And Mark is writing this gospel in a fast way, fast-paced message, which we're not going fast through it, to get this information out to the people who are reading it, to show them that they have not missed it, that Jesus is the true king, that he is the one who's come, who actually can save and actually can rescue those who put their faith in him, and he is the suffering servant, and that those who follow him will experience opposition in the world. Those who follow him will experience suffering in the world. And if you follow him and you experience those things, it's not that you're missing it, but it's most likely that you're getting it. Because they're treating you like they treated the Savior. And so we've looked through Mark. We saw the beginning of it. Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist is there first. He announces the way. Jesus comes on. He goes in the wilderness. He defeats Satan on his territory. And he comes back and he preaches the kingdom. And all these amazing things are happening. Right? He calls two fishermen to follow him. They leave their fishing. They follow after him. He goes to a synagogue. He's preaching. A demoniac speaks up after him and against him. And he silences him and he casts out the demon. And then he begins to heal all sorts of people. And the last time I was up here, we looked at this man of leprosy who came to Jesus, and Jesus healed, and he did not obey what Jesus asked him to do, is to be silent and go show himself to the priest. But instead, he couldn't contain himself, and he started spreading the word and the news of who Jesus was, this man who healed what was literally a death sentence to the leprous person. And it's hard to blame the man, because I feel like I would do the same thing. And after this is where we get to this passage, and I'm going to read it, I'm going to go through it, we're going to look at some observations, and hopefully have some application for us at the end. So if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned this within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately he picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they are amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I mean, what a beautiful episode. This episode here is actually one of five episodes in this next section of Mark that showcases the increasing opposition to Jesus. In fact, it goes this one, there's a calling of a tax collector, there's him eating with sinners, and some stuff about Sabbath. And at the end of chapter 3, verse 6, it goes from Jesus being surrounded by all these people to Jesus being questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees, to Jesus having the Pharisees looking for ways to kill him. Right? The opposition just keeps on increasing and increasing and increasing. But here is the beginning of it. Jesus was out, he healed the leper, he comes back, somehow got to Capernaum, somehow got to his home, which is not necessarily listed, but believed to be probably Peter's home. And somehow they were there for some days without anyone knowing. And so probably snuck in at night or something. But somehow the word got out that he was there. And everybody's coming to the door. Like, wouldn't you? I mean, you hear Jesus is there. He just has healed. He's cast out demons. He's healed this leper person. He can do anything. My back's a little sore. Jesus, can you help me out here? Like everyone, you want to come meet this person. You want to come see who this is. You want to come see what this is about. And it's so full that they're not only packed the room out, that they're all around the door just trying to get in to get a look, to hear a little bit, to see what's going on. And this poor man who's paralyzed, he hears about it. He apparently has some four really good friends or brothers or whoever. There's four men who come and they carry him to it. Right? And just imagine, put yourself in this scene. Like, they're walking up, carrying their friend. It's a big crowd. They can't get in. "Hey, excuse me, I gotta get my friend in there." They're like, no, we're trying to get in here yourself. "No, come on, he can heal him. Let us through. Come on." No. He's like, "All right, fine." So they climb up on the roof and they begin dismantling the roof. Right? Now, back in that time, these houses were not complex houses, right? Like we live in right now. Hermetically sealed, got spray foam everywhere and, you know, asphalt. Like they're just cut basalt blocks stacked on top of one another. They can't support a strong roof system. It's just some wood, some thatch, some mud, right? In fact, these people had to redo their roofs every year. So it's not like them tearing up the roof is really that big of a deal. I mean, it's probably a little frustrating for whoever put it on there. Like, man, I just did that roof. I got to do that. But just imagine you're sitting in there. And you're hearing this, like, dirt's falling on your head. You're like, what in the world's going on? All of a sudden, you see this head just pop through. And then they start tearing out a big open hole, large enough so a mat and a man laying on the mat, and I assume four corners of rope hoisting the person down into the room, lays there. That's crazy. I mean, Jesus is preaching here. Don't you know you're supposed to be quiet when someone's teaching? Like, what if the roof just opened up here? Someone's like coming down here because it was so full. Like, everyone's like, what in the world's going on? And what does Jesus do here? There's nothing in the text that calls to attention the inappropriateness of what these people just did. I mean, Peter's like, man, you just destroyed my roof. You gonna help me fix that? I hope so. You just interrupted the master's teaching. Do you know who you know what you're doing? No. Jesus simply responds to the person. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't do anything. In fact, Jesus is not bothered at all with the interruption. Which is really my first observation here. Jesus is not upset with interruptions by those who are truly seeking him. Jesus is not frustrated with interruptions in his ministry and his work by people who truly are seeking him. Which I think is an amazing thing. Because I don't know if you've ever been interrupted when you're doing something. I was cutting wood this weekend. Had a limb come down, had to clean it up. I've got four kids. And it took me a lot longer to get done what I was trying to get done. Because of interruptions. And I love the interruptions from my kids most times. And I'm human, right? You're never going to hear me saying I'm perfect. I get frustrated sometimes because I want to get things done. But my kids wanted to be with me. My kids wanted to hang out with me. My kids wanted to help me. But they also wanted to ask a ton of questions after I told them how they can help me. Right, life is like that sometimes. Ministry is like that sometimes. In fact, there's some days where I believe the Lord just wanted me to be interrupted because my agenda was not exactly what he wanted to have done. So you go from one interruption to the next interruption to the next interruption to the next interruption, and you go, well, what did I do all today? Well, you did whatever the Lord wanted you to do. And I think there's oftentimes interruptions in our life that we miss and get frustrated at because it's not going along our agenda. But God calls us to have our eyes open and our minds open and our perspective open to be ready to recognize someone who's coming in who truly needs him. So Jesus sees this man coming down, all this stuff going on. His friends who are willing to overcome any obstacle at all to bring their friend to Jesus because they knew that Jesus could heal the lameness in their friend's life. And Jesus responds to him. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, Jesus did not initially give the man what he came for. He gave him what he truly needed. Now, anyone who's reading this, you should be looking at this and going like, well, this is kind of odd. Well, we just saw Jesus healing a bunch of people. We saw an instance of a demoniac. Jesus cast the demon out. We saw a man who has leprosy. Jesus heals the leprosy. And then you have a paralytic, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Like, and I just imagine, like, not just being the paralytic, like, the guy's laying there, he's like, oh, okay, thank you. But, like, the four friends sitting on top of the roof, hopefully not falling in at this point, like, looking down, like, seriously? Like, we just did all this work to get, and it's, your sins are forgiven you? Can't you heal his legs? What's going on? Your sins are forgiven you? See, Jesus knew what this man needed. Jesus knew that any physical healing of this man would ultimately lead again to death. This man was seeking Jesus because he was seeking relief, and the real relief that he needed was in his soul. It was widely understood and widely known at this time that many sicknesses were linked to sin in your life. Sometimes misunderstood, but most often, and especially the religious leaders, would look at someone with some kind of disability like this man, or a man who was blind, or the guy who had leprosy, and you would look at all of that and say, you're cursed by God, you've done something wrong, or your parents have done something wrong, and so therefore you're suffering because of the sin in your life. You need forgiveness from God before you can get healing. And Jesus knew exactly what this man needed. There is a connection to our sin and our health. Now, I don't want to get this wrong, because there is oftentimes people go through things in their life, and the first question is, what did I do wrong to get this? And oftentimes there's not a reason for it. Oftentimes it's just a product of a broken world. But that's the reality, and the real reason there is brokenness and sickness in this world is because there is sin in this world. All sickness, all infirmity has its root back into the Garden of Eden. Where man disobeyed what God had commanded, and sin and death entered into the world. So my sniffles, my viruses, my issues, cancer, whatever you want to put in there, has its root in sin. This world is full of brokenness. Now, not every sin has directly correlated to an issue in my life. Job's friends got that wrong. They look at Job and he's sick. He's got boils all over his body. He's, you know, his wife tells him to curse God and die. He's not sure what's going on. I don't think I've done anything wrong. His friends go, well, obviously you have done something wrong. If you hadn't done something wrong, God wouldn't afflict you so much like this. And the lesson of the story of Job is not that everything comes into my life is because I've done something wrong. Sometimes the Lord is trying to do something through my situation to prove his goodness and faithfulness in the world. But this man's sickness was just a symptom of a deeper sickness in his soul and the guilt that he was carrying for his sin. And Jesus met the need, the specific need of this man at this moment, knowing it and seeing it. And not only did he do that, But he was able to use this paralytic's desire for healing to reveal the lame theology and the religiosity of the religious elite and further his mission to save mankind. Right, so he says this, and while he's saying this, there are some scribes who are peering in, either in the room or looking through a window or sitting at the door or doing something, and they're watching what's going on. And as soon as Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," they start thinking something. Jesus perceives this, which is incredible. God alone knows the thoughts of mankind. Like, Satan doesn't have access to your thoughts. He can put them in there. He can say things to you. He can use a first-person pronoun while he's speaking with a voice that sounds very much like yours, so you think you have this thought that it's not from you, it's from him, but he does not know what you're thinking. But the Lord does. Psalm 139:4, "Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it altogether. Before I speak, you know what's going on in my mind." Jesus knows what's happening in these scribes, these people who are trained in the law. They're trained in Old Testament. They're not Pharisees. They are religious experts. They are masters of theology. They have spent their life studying and knowing the Old Testament scriptures so that they can discern what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's false. And Jesus hears them, sees them, knows what they're saying, and they're saying this: "He is blaspheming." And if Jesus wasn't who he says he is, they were not wrong. Right, these scribes understood the truth of God's word, that God alone is the one who can forgive sins. The Old Testament makes this extremely clear. Even the priests don't have authority to forgive sins unless someone was going to go through the prescribed order of sacrifice that God had given in Leviticus for forgiveness of their sins. Right? God had provided a way for people to receive forgiveness, and it was through sacrifice, very specific sacrifice. But no priest, Aaron, no prophet, Elijah, nobody can go out there and just say, "Your sins are forgiven." That was for God alone, because God alone is the one whom we've transgressed against. So when Jesus is saying, "Your sins are forgiven," this was a big deal for these people. And if Jesus wasn't who he says he was, then it would have been blasphemy. These teachers of the law knew what Exodus 15:26 says: "You'll diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what was right in his eyes and give ear to the commandments that he keeps, all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases that I put on you and on the Egyptians. I, and the Lord, am your healer." Isaiah 33:22-24. "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Your cords hang loose, and they cannot hold the mast firm in its place or keep the sail spread out." "No inhabitant will say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity." Look, the Lord is the one who forgives. The issue is that these scribes did not understand that Jesus is the one who has come, who is God in flesh, who is able to forgive. The ones who had studied God's law, who tried to know who God was, who tried to understand him, were so concerned about the precision of what they could see here, missed God in their midst, and Jesus wanted them to see it. He wanted them to be exposed. He wanted their lame theology to be revealed around them. So not only did he demonstrate it by knowing exactly what he was, what they were saying, right? God alone is able to do that. All of them who are sitting there, who, like, imagine, you're just thinking something about someone and someone just turns to you and says exactly what's in your mind. Imagine how jarring that would be. Then on top of that, Jesus responds to him, knowing exactly what's going on, what's in their heart, what they're upset about. And he says, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Take up your bed and walk, or son, your sins are forgiven. You may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, they were amazed by this, the people around them, but the scribes didn't get it. Jesus uses a term, Son of Man. He's the only one who calls himself this in the book of Mark. No one else calls him this. It's a term out of Daniel chapter 7 that describes the Messiah who's going to come and usher in a kingdom of peace. It's the anointed one, the sovereign God, the one God has given all authority on the earth. Son of Man, I am the Son of Man. He's just seen and perceived their thoughts. He's spoken it out to them. And then he does what Deuteronomy says that that needs to happen. If a prophet is among them and starts preaching and saying things, he needs to confirm his prophecy. So Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken and the prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Prophets need to confirm what they've said. And Jesus confirms what he has said. Your sins are forgiven. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. They perceive it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you can't see any evidence of it. So he says what was actually easier for him, rise and take up your bed and walk. And the man gets up. Jesus proved his power, and it caused amazement and brought glory to God. He claimed to be the Son of Man. He claimed to be the one who's able to forgive sins. He claimed to be on par with God. And he actually healed the person. He got up and walked. Jesus was showing something absolutely supernatural that was there, is that this is the one who truly can heal what has afflicted all of us. Now, I can only imagine that this man, this paralytic man, would just be elated. Right? I don't know how old he was. Nobody knows. I don't know if he had a family. I don't know if he was married. I don't know if he was paralyzed because he fell off a roof before. Maybe these guys were roofers. Maybe he was one of their buddies. Maybe they were up on a roof doing stuff and he fell down and paralyzed himself and couldn't walk. I can tell you, he gets up and he's excited. Like, he's laying on his mat doing whatever. His friend's like, hey, let's go out and check out this Jesus guy. I mean, he seems like he's doing some cool things over there. Let's see what's happening. He probably never guessed that he would actually be the one that Jesus would heal at that moment and be able to walk away. He's praising God. Everyone's astonished by it. I mean, you would be too. Ever seen a lame person walk? Like someone paralyzed, get up? Like you got like watching the Paralympics and then someone who's in a wheelchair playing basketball, like stands up and dunks the basketball. Like that would be an amazing thing to happen. He goes home. Hey, honey. And she's like, you know, you got to go back to work, right? And he's like, oh, man. But he's elated. But I can guarantee you, he's not sitting there going, yeah, I'm healed, but man, it was a weird thing. Like, Jesus like said, my sins are forgiven first. That's a little frustrating. No. When he stands in eternity, he's looking back on his life. He's not going to be sitting there focusing on the fact that Jesus healed his legs. He's going to be focusing on the fact that Jesus healed the lameness in his soul. I can guarantee you when he sits there and speaks about his relationship with the Lord and what the Lord has done and how his name was not in there, but his person was in the Bible, used by many for thousands of years to explain who Jesus is. Look how important I am. No, he forgave my sin. And now I get to live with him forever. Jesus demonstrates in this little passage, which is just the beginning of his opposition in the book of Mark. Right? 5 episodes later, they're wanting to kill him. A few more chapters and they do it. Beatings. Back flayed open. Hanging on a cross. Dying for us. And all of those things are for a purpose, so that we would have redemption. As Paul explains it, the forgiveness of sins. These teachers of the law, they know the passages. They know what was spoken of, the coming kingdom, the day of the Lord, this wonderful time when God would remember their sins no more, when they would give him a new heart. Like, they know passages where it says, behold, I will bring from them from the north country and gather from the farthest parts of the earth among them that are blind, the lame, the pregnant woman, she who's in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. I will forgive their iniquity. I'll heal their diseases. I will do something new in their midst. And they missed it. Because they were so concerned about their theological precision and their positions in society that they missed the one who was able to truly take care of the main issue in their life. They missed the opportunity to hear the same words. Your sins are forgiven. I don't have any like profound statement for you to close this. I really just have a question. And the question is this, I think Mark proposes to us as we're looking and reading this, is have I found healing in Jesus? Or is my religion leaving me lame? For a lot of preachers have gone through this. You can use it. Really, you can use it to stir people up. Get out there and go evangelize. You got to be like those men who overcame every obstacle. And yeah, we should. We should live with a passion in our hearts to see the reality of life on the way in which God sees it. That this life is passing away. It's short. It's shorter for some. Even if you're 95 years old, that is it's a vapor. Eternity is forever. There's a destination for man, one into eternal life and one into eternal torment. There is only one way into eternal life, that is in Jesus Christ. There is only one name whom we can be forgiven of our sins. That is his poured out blood, his sacrifice that was once and for all. And Jesus is waiting. He's alive. He's risen. He's speaking through his church. Many of us here have experienced it. Many of us have received the healing in our hearts. Many of us are living still lame lives, even though the Lord has given us the ability to walk in power with him. One person once said, until you're ready to knock the roof off your neighbor's house to get hope, you're not hopeless enough. If you don't know Jesus, if there's despair in your soul, if there is a yearning for something different, he is waiting for you. And oftentimes it just comes at the fact that you have to overcome the obstacle of pride to say, I need help. And ask. Oftentimes you have to overcome the embarrassment of tearing a roof off to find Jesus. But he can heal you. Oftentimes those who have been healed by him let the obstacles of self-righteousness, pride, despair, hopelessness, keep us from living lives that bring life and hope to other people. Oftentimes, we miss what the Lord really wants to do with us. I don't know, not many of you here have gone to seminary. But there's an interesting thing that happens in seminary. There's a dryness in a lot of seminaries. Not with everyone, but with many. There's a dryness in trying to figure out all the stuff and just all the rigor and the study. And then people come out of seminaries and they believe their job is just to make sure everyone is theologically correct in what they say. And all these arguments happen and all this discussion comes up and all these people fight over minute details of the Bible. Theological positions that really do nothing to change my actual life here. It actually oftentimes causes me to miss what the Lord wants to do in the life of someone else. So we're fighting about how and when the Lord's going to come back and how that actually it turns out, while someone is going, nobody loves me. I'm a worthless human being. I can't even get up out of bed today. And while God's people are over here fighting about things, God's people are missing the people who God wants to bring life to. Amen. Like, we can't manipulate anyone in the kingdom. We can't control anyone in the kingdom. We can't even get the correct logical argument will not bring someone to Jesus. But his love and compassion through his people will. Someone sharing the news of who he is and demonstrating the news of who he is to someone else will do amazing things. I think this is a beautiful passage. Because we can place ourselves in so many different people within this passage. If you know Jesus, you were the paralytic man. I was paralyzed. And he healed me. If you know Jesus, you can see yourself as the friends of a person. You know that family member. You just wish they would get it. They wish they would just understand who Jesus is. It would be such an awesome Christian if they would get it. Whatever it takes, Lord. You can put yourself in the position of the scribes and Pharisees who oftentimes miss what the Lord is doing because we're too caught up in trying to make everything perfect, make everything understand, make everything follow what God says here. Going to come into this church. Got to dress right. Got to have that. Yeah, need to have showered. People have noses. You can't say that thing that right that way there. All this missing the point. Relationship to Jesus, forgiveness of sins, gospel transformation. We can put ourselves in the position of Jesus, who has an interruption in their life. And instead of responding in frustration, you know how long it took me to get to this point? But instead responds to, I had a lot of stuff going on, but what's going on in your life? What ails you? I see you're hurting. I don't really have a lot of money, and I'm not a doctor. But I do know someone who can heal the death in your life. Can I tell you about him? I don't know. I don't know where you fit, but I know this. The Lord is good. His salvation is gone throughout this earth. He is still forgiving sins. He is still healing those who are lame in their sin. He loves you. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your needs before you even express them. And he's able to work through you to bring life to those around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're with us. Lord, we thank you that you can take all of our attempts to come at you and work them into good. You can work through us and our brokenness and use our brokenness to affect other people. That you are able to heal. You are able to rescue. And Lord, you want to spread the message of who you are. You want people to receive the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins in you. You want to awaken your people to walk in awe and astonishment and to glorify you with their lives. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit and your word. We trust you and we praise you in your name. Amen.